It's great to see all of you here this morning. Just wanted to read one verse today out of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says this, "For the word of God is living and active." The word of God is what? Living and active. "And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The word of God is living and active. If I want to jumpstart my spiritual life or re-jumpstart it, what I need to do is to be in the word, because the word of God is living and active. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the beginning of the New Testament. Remember, your Bible is divided into two parts. We looked at some of this last week. From the book of Matthew to the end of Revelation is what we call the New Testament. The New Testament. And this summer, what we're doing is we're trying to navigate this part of your Bible. I hope you bring your Bible every week this summer. If you don't have a Bible that you enjoy, there's some up in the Resource Center that are inexpensive. They're the same ones that I use here. And we're going to be walking through this part of your Bible called the New Testament. Because I believe that many times I don't spend enough time in here. And some of the things that I face in my life, and maybe some of the things that you face in your life, that you are really searching for answers or principles to live by. How do I raise those kids? How do I deal with my parents who are trying to raise me? How do I deal with that spouse, my finances, my relationships, my job? How do I do things right in my walk with God? All of that is contained in these pages. So we're going to spend some time navigating this, because this isn't just literature. It's not just history. It's alive and it's active in our hearts. We're going to be fascinated to see how that works in our life. If you aren't sure how God works in a human heart, we're going to unpackage that. Why? Because it's told to us in these pages. Now, there's going to be three types of messages I'm going to share over this summer. One is going to use this symbol of just the Bible. We're going to talk about how is the New Testament structured and why is it laid out the way it is. And we're just going to talk about the New Testament on some weeks. Today is one of those weeks. Then we're also going to look at three keys to the New Testament. If I want to understand this part of my Bible, there are three simple keys I've got to understand. We're going to unpackage those. And then thirdly, we're going to talk a lot about the faith community. What does it mean to be part of a faith community, a local church? There's lots of great churches in Auburn. You know, lots of great churches doing lots of great things. Why does God have you in this particular church faith community? He has you here on purpose because there's some things going on inside of you that you need us to help you with, and there's some things going on in us that we need you to help us with. This faith community, what is that all about? How does it work? So we're going to be going through these types of topics over the summer. This morning, I want to talk about how is our New Testament laid out. Why is Matthew first and Revelation last? And how are all these things put together? Well, on your insert that I gave you today, I just encourage you, if you have your Bible, it's to stick this in your Bible all summer. And I just have a little outline today, and on the back are some notes. You can take some notes. Scribble this thing up. I want it to be wore out by the end of summer, okay? Because you've taken notes. So let's just go over some basics. There's 27 books in the New Testament, right? All kinds of them. Different genres. We call them books, but really there's lots of different kinds of writings. The writings took place from about 40 AD was the earliest of your New Testament books. And the last one was written around 100 AD. Well, how many of you know which was the first one to be written, we think? What was the name of the first one? James. James is a fascinating book. You know, James is the half-brother of Jesus, and he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He did not believe his older brother was the Messiah until Jesus came back to life on Easter Sunday morning. And you know, that happened about 33 AD. And when Jesus came back to life, his younger brother, his younger half-brother James, became a believer. And 7 years later, he wrote a book about how to follow Jesus. Isn't that interesting? For 30 years, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus' mother and his brothers came. Jesus was teaching in a public square. They thought he'd lost his mind. He was teaching stuff that was so radical, so new, so fresh. They thought he'd lost his mind. And it says they came to get him, to take him home. And that's where Jesus said, "Who are my brothers and my sisters and my mother? Those that follow me." James was part of that family group. But in 40 AD, he wrote a book about how to follow Jesus. We also know that Galatians was the earliest. We're not sure exactly which one was the earliest. All around 45, 43 AD. The last book that was written, you know the last book of the Bible that's written, right? It is what? Revelation. Yeah, it's the last book in your Bible, of course. It's obvious. All right, Revelation was written around 100 AD. So you have James, the first one. Maybe Galatians. We're not sure exactly. And then Revelation is your last one. Now, there's 27 books in your New Testament. Why only 27? Peter wrote some other stuff. Paul wrote some other stuff. Why aren't those things in your Bible? What is this thing called inspiration? Why do we have 27? It's so interesting, in the book of 1 Corinthians in your New Testament, which is a letter written to the church in Corinth. That's why it's called Corinthians. We have two of them, 1 and 2 Corinthians. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul says to the people, as they read this letter out loud in church, hey, the stuff that I'm going to talk about, I already talked about in my first letter to you. So Paul had actually already written a letter to this church, but it didn't make it into your Bible. So we call the first book of Corinthians the first one we kept in the Bible. But Paul had written some other stuff. Why these 27? And what's the standard that they had to meet to get into your Bible? We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. There's 27 of them. There are 9 or 10 different authors in the New Testament. So 27 books, but 9 or 10 different authors. We're not sure about the authorship of which book. Hebrews. Okay? We think maybe Paul wrote it. Maybe Apollos wrote it. We're not really sure because it's so heady, it's so high thinking that it's different than other letters from Paul. We're not sure he wrote it, but he could have because he was a brilliant guy. But all throughout the centuries, scholars haven't really nailed down who wrote Hebrews, so we say 9 or 10. 9 or 10, we're not sure. 2 languages in your New Testament. There's a little bit of Aramaic because it was spoken at the time, but most of your New Testament was written in what language? Greek, okay? Thank you to Alexander the Great, who came in and swept the world and made everybody learn the Greek language. And then praise the Lord for the Romans who conquered the Greeks because they came in and put roads everywhere. So when Jesus shows up on the scene, the world has a common language and it has roads everywhere, so the gospel spreads like wildfire. God was preparing the world to receive the good news of Jesus. So he brought the Greek Empire to give us a common language. He brought the Roman Empire to give us roads. And all of a sudden, boom, the message of Jesus spreads like wildfire. 2 languages. 3 continents. The circle there you see is right around. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Israel is right here. But the 3 continents that is the New Testament encounters is Europe. It encounters Asia, and it has a little bit of Africa. Remember when Jesus was a child and they wanted to flee Herod, they took the child and they went down to what country? Egypt, which is down toward Africa. So 3 continents. So 27 books, 9 or 10 authors, written over about a 60-year period, and it encounters 3 different continents. But there's one message, and here's the message of the New Testament. And this is, if you're new to this stuff, it's going to blow your mind. If you're old to this kind of stuff, we're going to reinvigorate this in our hearts. Here it is. God willed to make known. This is it. What is the riches of the glory of this? What's the word? Mystery. Remember I told you last week, this thing called Christianity that we're walking in right now in history was a mystery before Jesus. And so the mystery among the Gentiles, which is, ready for this, Christ, what? Wow. The Spirit of God cannot just come upon a person or walk beside a person, But Christ's Spirit is actually where? In me. What does that mean? And how does it get there? And where is it at? That's the hope of glory. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in an era of time where God isn't just with us and for us and on us. He is where? He's in us. That's the hope of the New Testament. That's the mystery that's been revealed. Now, let's take about 20 minutes, and we're going to try and answer this question in 20 minutes. How is the New Testament organized? I'm going to put on my auctioneer's voice, and we're going to go as fast as I can possibly speak in 20 minutes. We're going to try and go through all 27 books. Are you ready? Whoo, here we go. I want you to know that the Bible, the New Testament, is not laid out for you chronologically. Just like the Old Testament, it's laid out for us in the types of writings that they are, and they're grouped together. We call it the genre. So we have five different categories of writings. We have the Gospels. The Gospel simply means good news story, and it's the good news story of Jesus. And we have a history book called the Book of Acts. And then we have Paul's letters. Wow, look at all those letters that Paul wrote. Okay, he wrote the majority of your New Testament. And then we have what's called the general letters, because they're not written by Paul. And you can see who they're written by. They're written by James and Peter and John and Jude. And these are what we call general letters. And then we have prophecy in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. So there are your five categories. And what the people did when they put your New Testament together is, instead of putting all the books in chronological order, because they weren't always sure what the order was, because nobody wrote, oh, I'm writing this letter on this date and this place. So they lumped the different types of writings together. And so that's why we have to figure out now, when were these things written and what was the issue? So there's your 27 books divided into five different categories. And that's why they are laid out the way that they are. They are organized by types of writings, not chronologically. So if you want to understand the things of Jesus forward, you don't just start at the beginning of the New Testament and work your way forward. You have to start with certain books. But this is why they are organized the way that they are. Now, let's take a minute and talk about each group quickly. Gospels. Gospel simply means good news. Good news. And so when you have the Gospel of Matthew, you have the good news story written by Matthew. And the good news story is about the life of Jesus. So we have four historical eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. Not his whole life necessarily, primarily the last 3.5 years. From the time that Jesus was baptized, he went public and started teaching public. He couldn't be a priest until he was 30 years old. And so he waited until he was 30 years old so he would be accepted in the culture as a priest or as a rabbi. And he was baptized by John at 30 years old, and then he went public. And most of the Gospels center around those 3.5 years from Jesus' baptism until his crucifixion and then his ascension back into heaven. Does that make sense? Now, we have to understand that each of these four guys wrote to a different audience. You say, well, why is Matthew different than Mark? And why is Mark different than John? And why do we need four of them? Well, let's look. Matthew was written around 50 to 60 AD, and he wrote to the Jewish mindset. Matthew was a Jew himself, and he wanted his countrymen to believe that Jesus was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. And so Matthew wrote a letter about, or wrote a historical document about Jesus' life, and it contains a ton of prophecy from the Old Testament about the Messiah, because he wanted his Jewish friends to believe in Jesus. So he wrote this book with Jewish people in mind. Mark was not a disciple of Jesus. Mark didn't start following Jesus until later, or he didn't follow the things of Jesus, but Mark was a dear friend of whose? Peter's, and Peter was one of the disciples, and so Mark decides he's going to write the story of Jesus from Peter's eyewitness accounts. But Mark wanted to write to a different group. He didn't want to write to the Jewish people. So in 50 to 60 AD, he wrote his book, and it's to the Roman mindset. He wanted the Romans to believe in Jesus. Now, if you understand the Roman Empire, they were a people of action and a people of power. And so when you read the book of Mark, the word immediately is used over and over again because Mark is trying to write in a way that Roman people would fall in love with Jesus. And so Mark writes a historical account of Jesus' life based on eyewitness accounts from Peter. And he's going, Jesus did this, and then he went and did that, and then he went and did this, and he healed that person, and he freed that person, and he did that miracle on the ocean to show his power. Why? Because Romans love power. And they wanted to show that Jesus was a man of power. So he wrote with that in mind. So Matthew is different than Mark, right? Does that make sense? He's writing to a different group of people. Luke was a doctor. He was not one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And Luke traveled around with who? Paul. Luke was Paul's personal physician. Paul was lucky enough to have a doctor traveling with him wherever he went. Paul was unlucky enough to need a doctor wherever he traveled because he got the snot beat out of him all the time. Well, from 60 to 62, Paul was in prison in Rome. And so Luke takes a break from traveling with Paul, and he goes out and he interviews a bunch of people that were eyewitnesses, and he writes an account of Jesus' life from a human doctor perspective. So he talks a lot about the person of Jesus. It's like your doctor would write a letter about your life from his perspective. And if you look in the book of Luke, he tells us that he wrote this to the Greek mindset. See, the Greeks really were all into humans. They wanted to find the superior humans. That's what the Greeks were into. That's why the Greeks' gods were all just superhumans. Because the Greek thought the best thing to be in the world is a superhero. And so Luke writes a book with them in mind, talking about the superhuman person that Jesus was, so that the Greeks would fall in love with Jesus. And then John was the youngest of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus, and he wrote his own personal account of the life of Jesus. But look at the date of this one. It's later. It's like 80 to 90 AD. And he wanted to show that Jesus was God. He wanted to prove through the life of Jesus that only God could do the things that Jesus did. That Jesus wasn't just a good man that was empowered by God, but that Jesus was actually the ultimate God-man. And his book was for everyone. So when God was smart enough to put together the story of Jesus from historical accounts, he reached every mindset in the world. He reached the Jewish mindset, the Roman mindset, the Greek mindset, and then one for everyone. Does that make sense? So that's why these four books, and they're first because you've got to understand who Jesus is before you understand the rest of the New Testament. And Jesus also lived in the cultural time that was the same as the Old Testament. So where Jesus lived was kind of a continuation of the Old Testament. And Jesus wraps up the Old Testament way of doing things and introduces a New Testament way of doing things. But the New Testament won't happen without Jesus. And so these four Gospels are placed right at the front of your New Testament. So the first thing you get out the gate is the story of Jesus and how he is the Messiah fulfilled, how he is a man of power and action, how he is a man of superhuman ability, and how he is actually the God-man coming to earth. That's the Gospels. So if you want to learn about Jesus and how superhuman he was, read the book of Luke. If you want to find out how Jesus fulfilled all the great prophecies of the Old Testament, read the book of Matthew. If you're the kind of person that is just, you identify with power and speed, read the book of Mark. If you just want to know how Jesus was the ultimate God-man, read the book of John. Now that's followed by a history book, the book of Acts. Who wrote Acts? Luke did. Because the Gospel of Luke goes from the beginning of Jesus' life to his death. And the book of Acts starts out with Jesus' ascension back into heaven and takes the history of what God does after that forward. So Luke wrote both his gospel and he wrote the book of Acts. And Acts was written around 62. Again, while Paul was in prison, Luke took that time to go investigate and talk to eyewitness people who were there, and he wrote a history of Jesus' life, and he wrote a history of the movement of Christianity in the first century. And it was written to a guy. Both of Luke's letters, or books, introduced this person called Theophilus. At the beginning of Luke and at the beginning of Acts, you'll see there in the first couple of verses that Luke says, I'm writing to you, Theophilus, so that you can know for certain what you should believe about Jesus. Now, we're not sure if Theophilus, because Theophilus means what? Theo means what? God. And Philos means love. So it means lover of God. So historians debate whether Theophilus was an actual person or people who love God. So did he write his letters to an actual individual? We think so, but it could have also been just the people who love God, the history of the book of Acts. So if you want to know how Christianity started out with one person, Jesus, and spread to the rest of the world, you want to read the book of Acts if you like history and those kinds of things. The next category is Paul's letters. We've got to go through this quickly. But I just want to tell you a little bit about each one. I want to give you a key word for each one you can write down in your notes. Romans was written around 56 AD, and the theme is grace, God's grace. Romans, when Paul heard about the Roman church, he'd never been there, but he got a report that there was an aisle on Sunday morning right down the middle of church. And on this side of the aisle, all the Jewish people sat. And they had their hats on, and they had their dark hair, and they had all the Jewish people sat on this side. And all the people that were not Jews sat on this side of the church on Sunday morning. And everybody on this side of the church said, aren't we awesome? Because we are the ones that received Jesus' Spirit, and we're the ones that are proclaiming him, and salvation is being worked out through us. And all the Jews said, no, we're awesome. Because we're the Jewish nation that gave you Jesus in the first place. And they said, yeah, but you're terrible because you crucified him. And then, well, we follow, you're terrible because you didn't produce him. And so Paul gets this thing and he says, wait a minute, time out. We all need Jesus. Stand up in church, cross the aisle, give each other a hug because we both need Jesus. And we need his grace. And so it's a book about grace, how we don't deserve God's goodness. And it's a super theological, technical book about how all of us need Jesus and what it means to be saved. That's why he wrote the book. It's a book about people in church that won't cross the aisle. And so he wants to tell them about how God's grace is for all of us. 1 Corinthians, written in 55 AD. That book is called about, because I put the theme correction. These people were terrible. They were followers of Jesus, but they never disengaged from their culture. So they would come to church and they'd raise their hands and they would sing the praises and they'd live like the devil Monday through Saturday. And they'd come to church. And then pretty soon they're bickering in church. They're saying things like, Apollos baptized you in the baptismal. I was baptized by Paul himself. So I'm a little superior than you. And Paul writes this letter, you guys are a bunch of morons. Basically, he said, you're just carnal. You're just living the kind of life that your neighbors live, and you're just stamping Jesus on your forehead. He's not transforming your life. And Christianity is not a behavior modification system. It's a transformational system. So let's start living. There was a guy in Corinth that came to church and sat on the front row, and people surrounded him and always hugged him on Sunday mornings, and he was having an affair with his father's new wife and saying, man, can't God forgive great things? And Paul's like, what in the world is wrong with you? That's not how Jesus transforms lives. So he has to correct them, and it's a stern letter. It's a corrective letter. So if you want to know how to deal with hard things, read 1 Corinthians, what things to stay away from. It's really good. How to lovingly confront somebody. 1 Corinthians is a good book. 2 Corinthians was written just a couple years later, and because Paul, when he left Corinth, he was there for a long period of time, the book of Acts tells us, but when he left Corinth, people started saying bad things about him. They started saying, oh, you know, Paul was here and he was just in it for the money. Paul was here and he was just in it for the show. And he's not really an authentic apostle. And the new leaders that sprang up in the Corinthian church wanted all the affirmation and attention to go to them. And the way that they wanted to get people's attention and admiration was by dissing and disrespecting Paul. And so Paul writes a letter to the church and he gives a defense for why he is an apostle and they should listen to his teaching. And if you want to know how to deal with somebody that talks about you behind your back, read 2 Corinthians. Because Paul, in a lovingly, gentle, but direct way, gives a defense for what people are gossiping about behind his back. Boy, aren't these early churches awesome? Aren't they great? Don't they sound like our church, right? Okay? Paul basically says, you know what? How did I deal with you when I was with you? Don't trust what other people say about me. Trust how you and I related to you. How did I treat you personally? Don't believe what other people are saying about me if I treated you personally different than that. Paul just reminds him, when I was with you, how did I treat you? And what are these guys really after? It's an interesting letter. Galatians, written in 48 to 50, or 49 to 50, that theme is faith alone. Galatians was a bunch of Jewish people that came to know Jesus, and they thought, we're just going to add Jesus to the Jewish religious system. So in order to really be a follower of God, you had to receive Jesus, yes, but you also had to keep doing what Moses commanded us to do. And that real faith was demonstrated through keeping the Old Testament Mosaic law and having Jesus on top of it. And Paul writes this very strong letter saying, who's tricked you? Someone deceived you. Because if you want to be a follower of Jesus, it's through faith alone. You can't earn your salvation. You can't work your way to heaven. And you don't please God by doing the Old Testament sacrifices. It's faith. It's always been faith. He has to write him a letter. Ephesians 60 to 62, it has a great, it's a great letter about faith and unity. It starts out by talking about you've been given everything you need to follow Jesus. And so let's just go forward with faith and unity as a congregation. Philippians was also written during this time, 60 to 62. And the key theme of Philippians is what? Joy. This is the happiest letter that Paul wrote. And he wrote it to his favorite group of faith community people in Philippi. He loved them. They loved him. They supported him. They prayed for him. They came to see him when he was in prison. And he loved them. If you want to know how to have joy in life, read Philippians. If you're struggling to find the good amidst all the difficult things that you're going through, read Philippians. He'll tell you how to have joy in the midst of difficulties in life. Colossians, written during the same period. Colossians, the key word is preeminence. Because the people in Colossae were pretty smart. This was an intelligent community. And they began to think that other people or other ideas were equal to Jesus. And so Paul just wants to say, hey, listen, it doesn't matter what your culture values. Jesus is preeminent above all of that. He is preeminent in the world. He made it. Colossians tells us that all things that were created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. If you want to have a simple worldview, there it is in Colossians. Okay? Everything in this world was made by Jesus, through Jesus, and what? For Jesus. That's what life's all about right there. And they needed to be reminded of that. 1 Thessalonians, kind of weird. The Thessalonian people were cool, but they believed that Jesus was coming back next year. You know, Jesus ascended into heaven about 33 AD, it's been about 20 years now, and they thought Jesus is coming back anytime. And they had these Bible studies in Thessalonica that were teaching, hey, Jesus can return anytime. And so you know what they decided to do? They decided to quit their jobs. Because Jesus is coming back. I don't need a job. They decided to go out camping and live on the hillside and live off the land. Why? Because Jesus was coming back. And so Paul's got to write these folks a letter and say, hey, it might be a while. Isn't that funny? The Lord's return. Hey, I believe the Lord's return can be today, but it may not be today. And he has to write them two letters to tell them about the Lord's return because they had misunderstood it and began to quit their jobs. And Paul has to tell them, no. Listen, if you don't work, you don't what? You don't eat. It's a sin for people that can provide for themselves to not provide for themselves because they think the Lord's coming. And they didn't understand everything about the Lord's return. And so Paul writes two great letters about the Lord's return. Isn't this good stuff? I mean, because it's so human, isn't it? Sometimes when we look at the Bible, we think it's just this theological book and I got to go into my ivory tower and I got to learn Greek and Aramaic. And it's just like, no, this is very human situations. Very human situations. Timothy. In 62 to 64, Timothy was a protege of Paul's. He became the pastor of an extremely large church. But he was a bit of a fraidy cat. Timothy was a young man who was kind of an introvert. And he was not leading well. And so Paul has to write Timothy a letter and tell him, you need to endure these hard things and lead well. Hey, are you a parent that is enduring hard things and you still got to lead? Are you on your job and you're the rookie, but you're supposed to lead? How do you lead in difficult situations? Read 1 Timothy. Paul writes 2 Timothy. This is the last letter that Paul wrote that we have in your Bible. He knows he's about to die. He's in prison again. And he writes the last letter of his life to his protege. Isn't that interesting? Of all the things and of all the people that Paul could have wrote about, he wrote about this. And it's just, hey, Timothy, just be faithful to the end. Paul's departing words out of this world where I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and now I wait for what the treasure that's laid up for me in heaven. I can't wait to be with Jesus. Hey, are you getting weary? Are you getting older? Are you in a situation where it's growing harder to follow the Lord and you want encouragement? Read 2 Timothy because it talks about how to stay true to the end. And you know what? There's not a lot of people that stay true to the end. Timothy was encouraged to do so. Titus 62 to 64, he was a guy that was left on the island of Crete to organize churches. The churches were in disorder. Paul sent Titus to Crete to organize the churches. So that's about church conduct. Philemon, oh man, Philemon, what a story. Philemon, what a story. I'm running out of time here. Philemon's a great story. Now you'll notice 60 to 62 AD, you'll notice that in Philemon. You'll also notice that up here in these three books, we call those three books and this book the prison epistles or the prison letters because Paul was in prison. There was a slave that ran away from his master and tried to hide in Rome. And Onesimus was his name. And Onesimus got caught by the authorities as a runaway slave, which means instant death. He was thrown into cell block P. And guess who happened to be in cell block P? P stands for Paul. Paul meets Onesimus, leads him to Jesus. Turns out, Paul knows Onesimus' master. His master's name is Philemon. So he sends Onesimus back to his master, as was proper. with a letter from his own hand saying, Philemon, you're my buddy. This guy is not your slave anymore. He is your brother in Jesus. And I want to encourage you to free him as a slave so he can come back and help me tell other people about Jesus. Story of forgiveness, story of restoration. You need to learn about those things. Philemon, wow, what a book. What a book about forgiveness. Let's ramp through the rest of these. Hebrews. Hebrews is a scholarly book, we think, written around 56 AD, and the theme is Jesus' superiority. Jesus was superior to Moses. Jesus was superior to the law. Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is superior to John the Baptist. Jesus is superior to the prophets. Jesus is the man. He's just superior. He is God the Son. And all those other ways that God has communicated through the ages are now silenced because Jesus is the way. He's superior. James, we already mentioned him, the half-brother of Jesus. He talks about faith and works. You can't call yourself a follower of Jesus if you don't do anything about it. That's his whole thing. Remember, he didn't believe that his older brother was a Messiah until after the resurrection. And now he's all about writing this letter to this group of people that had a lot of money and they were in church. And you know what? They were willing to give some of their money, but they weren't willing to do anything. And so James says, wait a minute. You say you're followers of Jesus, but you don't ever do anything about it. Those things can't go together. Faith without works is what? It's dead faith. If there's no evidence that I'm a follower of Jesus in my lifestyle choices, then am I really a follower of Jesus? Maybe just verbally, but not in life. Peter, wow. Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, suffering. Christians in 50 and 55 or 56 AD were getting arrested and thrown in jail, and the great persecution was happening. And Peter talks about how do you follow Jesus in times of suffering? How do you stay true? First Peter's all about suffering from other people. Hey, is our culture turning this way a little bit? Are we starting to suffer a little bit because we're following Jesus? How do you do that? Read First Peter. Second Peter wasn't written long after that, or actually a little before that, and it talks about the coming apostasy. Be careful, because right before Jesus comes, things are going to get worse and not better. Isn't that two great books? Here it is. Ready? Peter's books. All right, you're all suffering. You're losing your jobs. You're losing your relationships. They're beating the tar out of you physically. I just want you to know, before Jesus comes back, it's going to get worse. Hang in there. Love you. Peace out. Yeah, you know, it's like, wow. Wow. And then there's John, that youngest disciple that loved Jesus so intensely. He writes three books, How to Have Fellowship with God. He writes a book about false teachers. Be careful of them, because there's going to be people that stand up in the name of Jesus and just tell you bad stuff because they want the glory. And then 3 John is just about what are true teachers like. How do I respond to false teachers? How do I respond to true teachers? That's what 2nd and 3rd John is all about. Jude, 51 AD, contending for the faith. You know what, folks? Sometimes we've got to fight to keep the faith. I don't mean go to war, but I mean being willing to stand up in the arena of debate, to being willing to stand up in the public square and defend our Jesus. Sometimes we've got to contend for the faith. And then Revelation is the final return of Jesus when he sets everything straight. Remember in Daniel, there was always this talk about God's forever kingdom showing up. Revelation is the story of God's forever kingdom showing up. So that's your New Testament book. If you have a problem in your life or an issue in your life that you want to learn about how God wants you to deal with it, pick one of these books on these themes. And bam, you're going to be talking about some very relevant things in your life. What I want you to walk away with this morning is that the New Testament is not just a theological document. It is written to human situations. Now, don't put your pens down. Here's the challenge. Here's my challenge. I want you to read 2 New Testament books per week. Now, for you cheaters like me that don't like to read, 4 of the New Testament books are 1 chapter in length. There's 4 of them. You're going to have to find out which of those 4, okay? But if we can go through the summer and you will have read most of the New Testament in the next 10 weeks, let me encourage you. Pick one of the books that we just talked about and read it. It takes maybe an hour. Or maybe take 10 minutes a day and read a chapter or two. Let's try and read 2 New Testament books per week. And second of all, let's memorize the New Testament book order, okay? I've given it to you right here. Okay, the first 4 books of the New Testament, put your sheets down. The first 4 books are what? Matthew. See, you're already done for this week, okay? You're already done for this week. Let me challenge you. Pick up your Bible. Because why? The Word of God is what? Living and active. It will begin to reignite your spiritual passion as God works in your heart simply by studying and reading the New Testament. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we're so thankful that you inspired writers to write, that you collected the 27 books, and that you have preserved them through the centuries for us to enjoy today. It is a miracle that these 27 books were collected and preserved. We know that your hand was on that throughout history. And Lord, you preserved them not just so that we could have them sitting on our shelf. You preserved them because you want our nose to be stuck in them. Help us to read a couple books a week to try and glean from them, learn from them. Because your word is living and active, and it can begin to ignite our heart with the things of you. Help us to live boldly and courageously for you. Thanks for bringing us here together today. And everybody said, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day. Have a great day.